Our text comes this morning from Psalm 16:11. The Bible says in there in 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." As we look at God's word today, we will be considering the path. Our life is a series of paths. From birth, we're all the time moving in one direction or the other. Now, I want you to know that I'm not an art connoisseur by any stretch of the imagination. I know the names of a few of the so-called art masters due to the diligence and threats of physical violence from an eighth grade teacher. But there was this one painting that I had the opportunity to see several times that struck me. This is what the Bible is speaking of this path. It was a path in the middle of nowhere. It was surrounded by grass and trees, and in viewing, it was as if you could step up onto this path and walk around the bend and out of sight. The path reminds us of this kind of path, reminds us of this time that God has appointed unto us as our earthly sojourn. It is a single path that is spoken of many times in Scripture, and it is a path with a destination. For each and every son and daughter of Adam, there is this individual path, set by our sovereign God, known only unto Him, not known unto those that traverse this path, but a path known to Him before the very beginning of time. It is a path that is sometimes short for some people. It is a path that is sometimes long for some people, considered in the elements of time. Nonetheless, it is a path. For one, as far as man is concerned, this is a path that God has set before us. As we're told in the writings of the prophet Joel, there in Joel 2, it says, "They shall walk every one in his own path." Today we will just view certain aspects of this path of life. We see that this path, if you can view this picture in your mind, this path travels in one direction. You're standing looking toward your direction, toward your destination, though you can't see it because there are so many turns and movements about the path. The path that we have begins with the day that we're born. To accurately name this path, and as it is named here in Scripture, it is the path of life. Yet we know also that it is a sinner's path, because we're sinners while we're here on this earth. For each and every one of us are sinners when we came out of the womb. A sinner that will be a sinner until the day that we die. A sinner until then, until that day that we reach our final destination of this path. The difference in individual paths is that they will be traversed by a sinner. Some paths are traversed by those that are chosen. Some paths are traversed by those that are not. False religion would argue with us that they believe that they are no longer sinners. That once they have made that decision, or once they have walked that aisle, or once they have done whatever they are called upon to do, whether to take a wafer from a priest or wine from a priest, whatever it is, they believe that they are no longer a sinner. But as the Apostle Paul points out to us so often, that we are sinners. As he had testified to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, chief." Our destination on this path is death. Unless our Lord comes for us before then, but for the sake of today's study, that is what we will consider, because that is what we know. And certainly due to the actions of our earthly father Adam, this has become our destination on this earthly sojourn, and that destination is death, and there is no getting around that. The old adage is only half true, that excuse me, there is nothing certain except death and taxes. You don't have to pay taxes. You can be legal or you can go to jail. But according to God's plan, you have to die. According to the word of God, we all must die, as it was said there in Genesis. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And what did our father Adam do? He failed, and he touched it, and he partook of it. And now we must die. We must face death. It is a path that the destination has been set by our sovereign God. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be changed. And despite the thinking of sinful man, there is nothing you can do about it. This is our path. Think of the billions of dollars that are spent each year to try and reverse this path of life that ends in death. We even have people so much now thinking that they can freeze their bodies once they die and they will be able, someone will be able to bring them back to life. Well, we may reduce some wrinkles, and we may enhance our facial features with some derivative of a deadly plague. We may change our eye color with contacts and our hair color with dye, or use someone else's hair. But none of that will change our date with death. The minute we are born, we begin our trek through life to death. Some short, some long, but always the same destination. Set by God, set in His plan and purpose, and untouchable by man. And another unique feature about this path, no one can take it for us. No one can take our place. It is what God has set for us. In false religion, we hear all the time, and we hear a lot about destiny. Well, we no more set our destiny than we choose our earthly parents. This path is unique to each person ever to live on this earth. It was set before the beginning of time by God. It is unique that there can be no substitution. There will be no one to experience any part of it for us. There will be no substitute. Yet there are those that we experience the path of life with, our life mates, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But no one can take our place. It has been chosen for us to follow this path through our life. And certainly to believe this, that God has set this path before us, to believe that God is in charge of all of these things, that He's truly who He says He is, that He's truly sovereign, to believe this brings heartache to the world around us. It brings heartache to false religion. They think they have the ability to change everything. They have the ability to change the mind of God, who states emphatically in His word that He is immutable. And if He were not, then, as Brother Shane says, He could not be God. That He is sovereign, that there is none more powerful than He, and all these things He has set forth. As we talked about before, it is a path of one direction. We cannot run up the path and turn around and run back. We're continuously moving in that direction. We cannot turn around. We cannot go back. We continue forward. We cannot stop. We cannot rest. It is a path of continual movement to that final destination. It is a path where our movement, our speed and length of journey is not up to us. It's not up to us. It has been set by our sovereign God. And then we see that it is a path that is unknown. When we view this path, when we can see that others have taken their paths and that they have been well-traveled, that many have gone on before us, but no matter how many have gone before us, no matter what they have experienced in life, no matter what they have come up against, to us, our path is unknown. As Isaiah 58:12 says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past. Certainly, we can understand what others go through, and we can see what others go through. but we do not know what the Lord has in store for us in our path. And natural man's thinking is, they have the path figured out. Well, I can do this and I can do that. I can change this and I can change that. They make all kinds of plans and we make all kinds of things we want to do, and yet we can't depend on anything done by ourselves or by man. It is truly an unknown path. I found this plaque one time when Janice and I were traveling, and when my daughter was born, got married and she began to have a family, I gave it to her, and the plaque says, "Prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child." And that's certainly true. You can't prepare the path. You can give advice on what the path may be or what may come against. But that is what, as human, in our human nature and in our sinful nature, that is what we want to do. We want to make the path easier. Let me rid it of all the heartache. Let me rid it of all the pain and suffering. Let me rid it of all the ridicule. Let me rid it of everything that I don't like. But in all honesty, we can't do that because we don't have that control, and God has set that already in our path. We can't prepare the path for others no more than we can prepare it for ourselves, because a sovereign God has prepared a path that is unchangeable. We cannot dictate what the future, though in the thinking of a man, they believe that can be done. Yes, as the scripture says over and over, we can learn from those that go before us. And the scripture teaches us that. But we must travel our own path. It is an individual path. As Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest." As we view this path, our way is blinded. Many times we can't see what's up ahead because there's a bend or there's a valley or whatever. We can't see what's up ahead. And in our flesh, we make the mistake of thinking we know. But so often that changes in just a moment. Yes, this can be frightening. And yes, this path is full of surprises, both good and bad. That is why, for the saint of God, how tremendous it is that not only is this the path of life, this is the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith and our trust in Him. It is in His grace and mercy that this path is traversed. We can depend upon Him. We can take the dependence off of ourselves. He has promised over and over He will give us what we need to overcome all these obstacles, to overcome anything in this path, that there is no mountain too high or no valley too deep. There is no curve too sharp. His ways, for those of us who know the Lord, are what make this path obtainable. Not our ways, not our plans and preparations. We trust in Him and He alone. As Isaiah says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." As the Apostle Paul tells us, though the path be unknown, the power and the ways of God are well known, and that is what we depend upon. He has set this forth before we were ever born. As he says there in 2 Corinthians, "as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live." We live because He lives. Our path ends well because He paid the price of redemption with His own blood according to the plan and purpose of God. We are accepted in the Beloved by a holy and righteous God because He decided it, not because we did. And then we see, as viewing this path, that's not an easy path. When we experienced this path, we found out quickly that there's nothing easy about it. If you are a place similar to where my wife was from, you can view this as a steep and rocky path. If you're from around here, where I'm from, you see it as a wet and a rutty path. Certainly not a smooth path. Certainly it is a path that is full, as far as we're concerned, of stumbles and falls. Stumbles and falls that hurt. Stumbles and falls that cause us pain and grief, and we don't understand. That cause the spirit in us, or the drive in us, to want to quit and not to go on. Yet we truly do not have a choice, because as Lamentation says, it is a path that has been set before us. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. Who made this path difficult? Who made it hard? Who made it where there is pain in the hearts and minds of man is dreaded? The Lord made it. False religion hates that. They hate that truth. It removes any grounds to their teaching of making the path easier and smoother. They want you to believe that in their teachings they have the secret formula to make you a path of an easy ride. Yet it is a path promised throughout Scripture, a path that has trials and tribulations, and that has pain and suffering. There is nothing written in the context of Scripture about health and wealth. Yes, there are those passages that are abused every day by the charlatans that we have in our midst, of speaking of health and wealth, and how much more you give God, the more He's going to give you, and all this false stuff. Every promise of false religion is based not on the promises of a sovereign God, but based on the actions of man. You complete these do's, and you stay away from these don'ts, and your path's going to be easier. Follow our rules, man's rules, and you'll glide right along. No wonder that there is so much dissatisfaction and continuous movement and changing around in false religion, because none of these promises can be kept. Our God promises us a path of difficulty, promises us that paths are not going to be straight and they're not going to be smooth, and paths that are not acceptable to the world around us, paths that are not acceptable to unbelieving man. Yes, for those Christ has called unto himself, chosen and called unto himself, this path will be difficult because we're one of his. He says there in John 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me. Excuse me, before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love you. The world would love his own because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. People will hate us because we're one of his, just as they hated him. They will despise us. They will ostracize us. When we proclaim that we're one of his, when we proclaim that what he says in his word is the truth, and that is all the truth, and what we proclaim and what we say exposes them in their false religion and shows it for what it is, that it is only one big lie. In their holier-than-thou attitude and believing that they're the source of all things spiritual, they believe their persecution of those that believe the truth is justified. Certainly we have that written out for us in the Scripture, because that is exactly what Paul was before the Lord called him there. Called him unto himself, that he was doing the right thing, that what he was doing was the will of God, and he was doing God a favor for what he was doing by persecuting those that belonged unto the Lord. That is the same mindset of those that do not believe. Their persecution and their chastening is for the pleasure of themselves, and this is written out in Scripture, and has nothing to do with God, though they don't believe that. As Scripture compares there in Hebrews, the chastening hand of man versus that of the holy and sovereign God, his chastening hand certainly is a part of the travel of our path. Hebrews 12 says, furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much be rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, after their own thoughts, after their own beliefs. but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruitness of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The result of the chastening hand of our Lord Jesus Christ unto us as sinners, is for our paths to be straighter, not in the view of man's eyes, not in the view of the world, but in the actual travel of the saint, to lift our spirits, to heal our feeble knees, to take away the lameness that is caused by our sin. Its result is not the vileness of man's persecution, but it says here, it gives peaceful fruit of righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in viewing this picture of this path, we also see that this path is full of mountains and valleys. It is a traverse of ups and downs. There are no plateaus. And in the view of the path, we see that there is growth all around. There's undergrowth and there's overgrowth all around the path. And this is the promise of God, because man has brought this curse upon himself, who had said it all in the Garden of Eden. Now we must work. It is difficult. We must toil as we travel along this path. As we see that given to us there in Genesis, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. There's nothing in that verse that promises an easy path. Nothing. Then there are those times our path through life, we can't even see where we're going. We can't even grasp what is happening. We can't see where to place our foot. And as you picture in your mind this path going down in a deep gorge, knowing it's going down for a reason, there it is. When we get down there, there's this river we must cross. And we see this river flowing through, and certainly, how many times in life do we have to ford those rivers? Do we have to cross over, not knowing where to place our foot, not knowing where the next step will take us? As Psalm 77 says, the way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Mountain rivers are treacherous. One minute you can see the places to step, see the rocks to step on, and the next they are covered by roaring waters from a sudden storm. There are times when we're swept off our feet and we travel with no directions. We're not in control. Again, one of those times when we want to give up, when it's left up to us in our human spirit. For those of us that belong to this path, though, for those of us that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, these are those times that we know that we're not truly alone. In his mercy and in his grace, we're comforted. He is in complete control, knowing that we certainly are not. As Shane said Wednesday evening, God reigns. He is in complete control, and he provides all that is needed for his own to traverse this path. And then we see, as we look at this picture, it's a very narrow path. We see a narrow path, one that is at times lonely and sad, and other times it's joyous and encouraging. And the uniqueness of this path, there's room for two. That means ourselves and no other man, but one more. Now, there can be one of two, and despite the effort of the world, it cannot be both. If the crucified Christ is not our companion on this path, on our journey down this sinner's path, then the prince of darkness is. Again, in the teaching of all false religion, no one believes that anymore. Everyone's good. There is no one that deserves an eternal hell. There is no one that deserves the judgment of God. Yet that is all anyone deserves. each and every one of us sitting here today. There is nothing in us, nothing about us, nothing we can buy, earn, steal, purchase, whatever, that would take away that fact. False religion and the world has convinced man that he can be a child of God in any manner he chooses. It can be his choice, it can be his timing, it can be his decision, it can be his effort that brings all this about. And certainly this was the very message of the Prince of Darkness there in the Garden of Eden. You are your own God. You can know everything and be in control of everything. Just partake of this, what God has told you not to. If our companion is not the Lord Jesus Christ, then it has to be the one that God in all his glory cast out of the environs of heaven before the earth ever was. He, this Prince of Darkness, gives the guidance and direction. He paints the traps and covers the pits of the world with beauty, convincing that you're all right. And that is the thought of natural man. I'm all right. With whatever we want to do or participate in or whatever I can come up with in this false religion world. He portrays himself as a friend. He can be any image he cares to be. We saw that in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful serpent who could stand upright. But the Apostle Peter gives a more accurate description of who he really is. There in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking to whom he may devour. He convinces unregenerate man that he's looking after his best interests. He is his partner. He walks along with him. He encourages him to follow the wickedness of his heart. And he gives him every excuse in the world not to follow the truth of God's word. But yet when God does that work in the heart, when God calls his own unto himself, all that changes. And though Satan does this, he knows the outcome of this path. He knows the outcome of the journey. He knows that he is already defeated by the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet his influence will be on the earth as the Lord promised till the end of time. It is a part of his purpose. It is a part of his plan. He knows that God is sovereign and that he created him and that all things set by him will come to pass just as he promises. And even though Satan's message of man's control is prevalent throughout, he attacks. Through false religion, he says, there can be no such thing as a sovereign God. This is the thinking of man. That he has no control of man. That he is begging man to come to him, but man will not do it because man has to make the decision. He has no power to draw men unto himself. Yet, if Satan had that power, which he never will, and he has been defeated, he would remove man himself from the face of the earth. In viewing this picture, we understand that we're attacked all the time by the Prince of Darkness. We see the shadows and the darkness falling across our path. But yet our Lord says over and over again in Scripture, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear from him because he is not in control. He has been defeated. For our Lord in his grace and mercy allows us to go on, carries us down our path, not having to fear what Satan can do. For despite the reason for the fall of this angel, he cannot nor will ever be in control. It is the Lord's plan and purpose. It is the Lord's plan and purpose set before the beginning of time, and all these things will be carried out. And anything that Satan is allowed to do is in the purpose of the Lord. For the one who is chosen and called of God, what an encouragement and blessing this is. To know that our companion is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who set the path, the very one who the path is, that in this path for two we are accompanied by him, that he leads us, that he guides us. He is the light, our sojourn. As he says in Psalms 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What a blessing for the child of God. We are never left in darkness. We always have his word, and his word lights our way in his love and grace and mercy. And he's always with us every moment of every day. And no matter how many times we fall, and we fall all the time. And no matter how many times we fail, and we fail all the time, he picks us up. No matter how many times we stumble, he catches us. No matter how lonely at times it may seem, he is always there, and he always encourages us and shows us that this is a part of his plan and purpose. As 1 Peter tells us, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He knows us inside and out. He knows our thoughts, our intents. He knows what we feel before we even feel it. He knows why. He knows the very depth of our heart and soul. As Psalms 139 says, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. We are never promised, as we spoke before, a path of ease. But we are promised that he is with us, and that he will provide all that we need, no matter the situation, no matter how hurtful the heartache. In him we can have peace and comfort. No matter the sin of failure, in him we have forgiveness. He gives us the wisdom to traverse this earthly path, for we know he is wisdom. As Proverbs tells us, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. We as saints often fail in our sin and in our humanity and in our pride. We convince ourselves we can do it. We can take care of it. We can handle it. We can make it happen or not happen. Paul says, no, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die there, meaning dying unto himself. Did he mean that his living, that he made Christ more worthy? Certainly not. Christ can be no more worthy than he is, because he is the ultimate of worthiness. That his effort here, Paul's effort here, enhanced the Son of God? Absolutely not. He can be no greater than he is, because he is the greatest of all. That is the teaching and thinking of false religion. What we do improves Christ. That can't be. Certainly not in all these things, because it meant what Paul was saying, that the Lord Jesus Christ was in him. And it was his doings. It was not Paul's doing. He was the one that was being blessed. He was the beneficiary, not Christ. It was not possible in his effort, but it was in his spiritual companion on this earthly sojourn that made it all possible. Our worries and our heavy heartaches are often conditions that we create in ourselves, and certainly they themselves were set by God. For in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all that we need, all the solace, all the comfort, all the peace that is nowhere else. Does that say we should never be sad, never have a broken heart, always be happy, happy, happy? Not even close. Even our Lord was sad at times, brokenhearted for his people, sad for his friend, even wept. Even in all this, he's still right there. Verse 11 of three different Psalms gives us a glimpse of what it means for our Lord to be at our side, for us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach me thy, in Psalm 27, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. 65, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He teaches us. He leads us. He provides for us. He encourages us, bringing joy to our hearts no matter what the situation. And he promises that we will be with him, not only for this earthly sojourn, but throughout all eternity. And then we see that this is a path with a definite destination. When our kids were younger, our daughter had this famous quotation that she would use all the time, that all roads lead somewhere. Yet in life, that is far from a joke. leads only to one place. That is to eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ, or to eternal judgment. When we began here, we spoke of the destination of life being death. And unless the Lord intervenes in the coming for his church and his return in power and glory, each and every one of us will be there. Yet that is only the destination of our earthly sojourn. It is a gateway to our definite and final destination. Each and every person in this group here today will spend eternity in one of two places. Eternity forever and ever, where there is no measuring of time, there is no such thing as time. And as we sung in the song today, when we've been there 10,000 years, we still haven't begun. We still haven't started. As we spoke of here, this is the destination that we come to in traversing the path, when we will take that step that will not end on this earth. A day when our human life is over. A day whether by accident or tragedy or natural causes or sickness or whatever means God has set forth in his purpose, our earthly clock will stop. As far as man is concerned, he will record a time and a date and sometimes a reason that we left this earthly path. And just as we spoke of this path being one way with no reverse, this is the ultimate one way. While traveling the path, there is a time of change. There's a time when the Lord Jesus calls those that he has chosen unto himself. And though our life doesn't start moving forward, there is that realization that we are assured that we're one of his. For the saint, our change on the path allows us to see God through the working of the Holy Spirit and to know who he is. And it allows us to see ourselves as the sinners we are and as God sees us. We experience on this path because of him, his grace and mercy upon us. We understand because of him that he loves us and that we love him back only because he has placed that love in his heart, in our heart. We see in his word as we have never seen it. The Holy Spirit reveals his word unto us in a way that we understand. And that is nothing in ourselves other that it is all in the crucified Christ. Yet even for the saint of God, when we take that last step, when we step and we touch nothing on this earth anymore, it is done for the earthly path. Yet we will be in the presence of the Lord, our earthly path complete, and our heavenly sojourn never to be complete, for it is for all eternity. We will at last be in the presence of our Redeemer, in the presence of the one who paid the price for our sins, who secured us in himself, and who fulfilled every promise that he has ever made. And though at our death there will be a time when our souls are only with him, his promise to us is that at his call, our bodies will be reunited with him in a body like unto his, and our spirit will be made like unto him, an eternal being to serve and to worship our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And when all this has been said and done, we will dwell with him just as he said. And all that we experience in our earthly path will be over. And the path itself in his final judgment will be burned. As he tells us that the earth, heaven and earth shall pass away with a fervent heat. What is our lot? What is his promise? John 14 tells us vividly, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The same apostle who wrote this as he was viewing those end time events there on the Isle of Patmos, he was allowed to see the beauty and the riches and the greatness of heaven. And he described that, "And the city lieth four square, and the length as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs." What a tremendous place. What a tremendous thing. But as much emphasis, especially in false religion, as is put on heaven, we know it's not about the place. It is about the person. It is about being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about worshiping and glorifying Him, because all glory and righteousness is Him. If we truly know the Lord, if we are truly one of His, He called us, He has kept us, and He will deliver on His promise of this final step. How that should ease our minds. How that should make us feel better about the difficulties. As the song says, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. How it should encourage us that He has called us, and that it should give us comfort and solace to know that we will be with Him. Certainly, there is also a path of judgment. A path when the justice of a sovereign God is shown in His fullness. And that is a path that no one wants to talk about today. It is a path of judgment. It is a path of judgment that is just as real as the path that we just spoke of. It is a path of judgment where there is no fresh air. It is a path of judgment where there is no sunshine, no water, no flowers, nothing but total suffering and a blackness that has never been experienced by any living human being. And yet it is the most joked about thing in the world in which we live. It's all in the movies, it's all in the books, it's all in the medias, there's even electronic games about it, and yet it is the most common swear word in the universe. And yet, unless shown by God's truth, people don't know what it really is. It is hell, and this is the judgment. Natural man believes that he can escape by some means of his doing. He can make a decision, he can do whatever. He believes the popular teaching of our day that God is a God of love and there is no God of judgment. But there is. He could not be God. He could not be the God of love. He could not be the sovereign God if He was not a God of judgment. And this destination of judgment is just as real a place as the destination of eternity with the Lord. As Deuteronomy 32:35 says vividly, their foot shall slide in due time. There is no escaping the judgment of Almighty God. And as we view this path of life, we are always subject to fall. There will be one step in all man's future that does not touch on this earth. For the unbeliever, this step leads to the path of destruction. Surely, as Psalm says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. Each and every sinner on the face of the earth cannot, no matter his effort, tell what the next moment may be. He cannot tell whether he will be standing or falling into the judgment of God. The next verse of that same Psalm sets where that last step will be. It says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. God's appointed time for every man will come. God is a God of love, but He is also a God of justice, a God of power and might. Nothing can stop His justice from coming. The debt has to be paid in one way or the other, either in the redemptive blood of the Savior or in the justice of God. He is just in doing what He does in His justice. Every man deserves eternal hell. He is under the condemnation. He that believeth on Him, as John says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. As Isaiah tells us, the soul of the sinner is a raging sea. There is no comfort. There is no joy. Judgment is not a place of ease. As Isaiah says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Think of the millions of dollars that is spent in our day that man spends to bring rest to his soul during his earthly tenure. There is nothing comparable on this earth to the unrest of the soul in judgment. Natural man contains no security. He cannot and he will not save himself. The wealthiest and the wisest of all men have no abilities in themselves. As Ecclesiastes says, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which is now in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool." As the pastor spoke just recently of the fool that does not believe. Certainly, if one does not know the Lord as their Savior, if they have not been called unto Him, it is only the power and the pleasure of God that they are still on this earth. It is in His plan and purpose, and not suffering His judgment. No wrath of man, nothing of the atrocities that has been done, not the atom bomb or not anything, can be compared to the wrath of an infinite God. The judgment of His wrath can no man inflict on another. They do not have the power. Neither does any man have the power to stop or abate the judgment of God. Once God's judgment is executed, it is done. It is complete. There is no turning back. There is no reversal. There is fury without comparison, as Ezekiel says, "Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." There is nothing about this earthly path that can be reversed. It is everlasting. There is that last step into eternity. It does not last just a moment, and it is over. It is for eternity. After a million years, those that have been called and chosen of Christ will still be with Him. After a million years, those that have been judged will still be in the environs of hell. There is no purgatory where you can pray your way out or have someone pray you out. Please believe there is no man that can bear this judgment. There is no man that can turn this judgment from a God of justice. You can make all the jokes and all the excuses, but it does not change one bit of truth. The one and only Almighty God is just, and He is angry, as He says, with sin. He is also the God of love. He has made a path to the environs of glory through His precious Son for those that He has chosen. You cannot save yourself. No decision you can make can save you. Nothing in yourself can you do. No man can save you. Only in the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can this debt of justice be paid. Certainly, this is something that we consider as we look at Romans 9, as we see that Christ paid that debt of sin, and only in the Son of God that the Father, can accept those that He has chosen. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For it is that heart that has been changed by a holy and righteous God that the true confession can come forth. Our Lord will call all those that He has chosen. Not one will be left behind. Not one will suffer His justice that He called. No one shall be plucked from His hand. No one shall be snatched. What a joy, peace, and comfort and assurance we have in these promises. What a joy, peace, and comfort we have that truly our path is the Lord Jesus Christ. That He provides all that we need. That there is nothing in ourselves, that all is in Him. His work alone is complete. His work alone is perfect. There are no failures or falls. We that belong to Him can take that last step from this earthly life into the next, knowing that each and every promise in His Word is ours, and that all those promises glorify and honor Him. He alone is worthy of all honor and praise. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, we are thankful, Lord, that you have explained to us in your word what our path through this earth will be. You have explained to us that it is not an easy path, and it's a path of difficulties and a path that we don't understand in ourselves. But you have also shown us, for those that know thee, those that you have called unto yourself, that you make this path transversible, that you make it where we can do it. No matter how hard it may seem, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter what may come into our path, you make it transversible, that you are in control of all of these things, and that you give the only comfort and joy that is real, that our hearts can be comforted and that our souls can be solace that only you can give. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for these precious truths. We're thankful for your word. We pray for those that are sick. We pray special for Brother Jerry today, Lord, that he may be healed and that he may be back with us. We pray for others that are sick, for Brother Bob as he anticipates surgery week after next. And we would ask that you be with him, be lead, guide, and direct the doctors, that this problem may be corrected. We pray for Brother Gary and Miss Sheila and ask, Lord, you bless and keep them and bring them back unto us safe. We pray for the service on Wednesday, and we look forward to hearing Brother Shane again, and we're thankful that we were able to hear him and to understand what these truths have meant to him. And we're thankful most of all, Lord, for the gift of thy precious Son. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Laptop.